I don't know why. A lot of times I just want to say good afternoon. It feels like afternoon for whatever reason. I did that a few times. Sometimes I'll go actually preach at a, not nursing home, a retirement home, and they have the service like at 2 or 3 o'clock, and lo and behold, I'll get up there and I'll say good morning to them. So now, ironically, I want to say good afternoon here. Go figure. Today we're going to actually conclude our Living Out Your Faith series today, and we're going to delve into a profound concept that hopefully challenges our understanding of love and morality in a world that is marred by sin. Our focus today is going to be on what I call an upside-down type of love, a love that flips our conventional notions of right and wrong. As we explore Romans 12, 14 through 21, we'll see how sin results from living in a fallen world, and how as Christians we are called to turn our perspectives upside down. I hope that we'll be able to open our heart to this transformative power of God's Word today. These verses, even though I may be discussing them in different parts and segments these last three Sundays, when it was written, it was meant to be as one continuous message. While they seem to challenge us to an upside down, an opposite way of life, as we look at them separately, they all together reveal God's greatness and Jesus' glory. Now remember, these verses connect with the beginning of Romans 12, which means that these verses show us what it looks like to be a sacrifice to God in all life. These verses show us then that as a sacrifice, our love for God and others is to be genuine. And these verses show us that as sacrifices, loving in itself is a sacrifice. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me, we're going to read starting Romans 12, 14 through 21. It says, "Blessed those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." First point I want to point out that Paul makes is that we're called to bless those who persecute us. During World War II, a military unit in the Pacific hired a local boy to cook and clean for them. Being a bunch of jokers and pranksters, they quickly took advantage of the boy's seeming naivete. They smeared Vaseline on the stove handle so it would get all over his hands. They put buckets of water over the door so he'd get soaked when he opened it. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second, because when I first was writing this, I didn't think about this, but I hate to admit it. Back in church camp, some of us boys may or may not have sometimes would sneak across the field and do some of this to the girls' areas too. We put Vaseline on the handles also. We used to take Saran wrap and put it around the toilets. I'm not sure if we never actually got caught for doing it, but I'm sure they knew it was us. Anyway, back to the story. They put buckets of water over the door so he'd get soaked with them when he opened it. Never did that. This is a good one. I would have never thought this one. They even nailed his shoes to the floor during the night. Can you imagine that? You get up in the morning, go put on your shoes, and you can't seem to move. They were nailed to the floor. I never would have thought of that. Day after day, the young boy took the brunt of their practical jokes without saying anything. He just took it. Finally, the men started to feel guilty about what they were doing. So they met with him and said, "Look, we know these pranks aren't funny for you, and we're actually sorry. We're never going to take advantage of you again." The boy smiled and then asked, So no more sticky on stove?" The guys replied, "Nope. No more water on door?" They answered, "No more water on door." "No more nail shoes to the floor?" "Nope. We're going to stop doing that too." "Okay," the boy said with a wide grin, "then no more spit and soup." Now, as funny as a story as that is, I'm sure many of us can relate to the idea of wanting to get back at someone when they are persecuting us. We as Christians are called, however, to be different, both in our actions and deeds. When I was in high school, I think I was probably about 16 or 17, our youth group would usually sit towards the back of the church in the pews. And one day I was sitting in my spot, and behind me there was this young man, this friend, actually wasn't much of a friend that time, and he just started annoying me. He would sit back there and start doing that. Eventually I got so upset. Now, keep in mind, at this time, back in those days, 16, 17, I probably weighed maybe 98 pounds wet. I mean, I was skinny. I was not very big. I never took any type of martial arts at that time. I was very good at talking my way out of stuff. I never got in fights because I could always reason with somebody. I had tons of friends from all over, from what we'd call in those days, from stoners to preps to jocks. I never had a problem. But for whatever reason, this young man, Roy, just got under my skin. So I'm sitting there and I turn around and go, "That's it. Out and back in the parking lot when we're done. I'm done with this." Service ends. People leave. We wait till everybody's gone. Him and I are back there, some of the other people who knew it was going to youth group. And I also forgot to mention that he was 2 feet taller than me and probably weighed a good 100 pounds on me. And he grew up on the street. So let's just say I'm throwing haymakers right and left, and he's boom, boom, jab, cross, uppercut. And I'm finally, kids come in, they break us up, and they're like, "Stop it." And the other problem with that day was that we were required, since it was Super Bowl Sunday, to go to have a meeting with the youth group at our youth pastor's house right afterwards. And both of us were required to go there. So I drove there, and I'm thinking in my head, what in the world did I did? I mean, granted, thank goodness I didn't cry or anything. I took it, but it was so wrong of me. And I had already been saved. I'd been saved since I was 8, 9 years old. I knew it was wrong. I just didn't understand what it was that did it. Why? What drove me to that? And I'm thinking, man, I need to apologize to him. That was not what Christ would have done. That's not what he would want me to have done. So I get there and I look for him. All the kids are like, "Oh, what Jason doing? He better get beat up again. We got to go see this." I go up to Roy and I look up to him. Literally, I look up to him because he is that tall. And I go, "I'm sorry, man. That was not the way I should have acted. I don't know what got onto me. I should have talked to you first." And Roy, who's never used to anybody ever talking nice to him that way, looked down like, said, "Dude, no one's ever talked to me or apologized like that. I should be the one to say I'm sorry." To this day, Roy and I are still friends. You see, I didn't do what we're reading in here. I didn't at first follow what God teaches us to do. As Christians, we should be able to empathize with others, both believers and unbelievers. Paul commanded us, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." Related to this is the next command, "Live in harmony with one another." Boy, that was not me. Peter mirrors Paul's words in 1 Peter 3:8. He says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, bless for to these you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. On a little lighter note, good old Mark Twain, I love some of his quotes. He once said, I built a cage and I put a dog and a cat together. After a little training, I got the dog and the cat to the point where they lived peacefully together. Then I introduced a pig, a goat, and a kangaroo, and some birds, and a monkey. And after a few adjustments here and there, they learned to live in harmony together. So as encouraged was I by such success that I added an Irish Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Jew, a Muslim from Turkestan, and a Buddhist from China, along with a Baptist missionary that I captured on the same trip. And in a very short time, there wasn't a single living thing left in that cage. Being in harmony with other Christians is basic to being able to empathize with them. This idea is then presented in negative and positive details. Do not be proud, not thinking highly of yourself, and being willing to associate with people of low position. These orders are summarized in the command, do not be conceited. Do not become wise concerning themselves. An attitude that, when we have that attitude, it makes empathy impossible. This instruction seems upside down in a world that often encourages retaliation and revenge. Let me tell you, those kids were all about, all right, there's going to be a fight. Come on, Jason, do it. Come on, Roy, you got this. That's the world we live in. It's funny and sad at the same time, but this is something I see all the time at the school where I work. I will have little kids. I'll get a call. We need a dean to the courtyard. And I'll go to the courtyard, and there'll be these two kids broke up. I'm like, what's going on? Well, Johnny and Bobby were fighting. I'm like, oh, here we go again. And no, it's not always boys. Trust me, the girls are just as bad. They're actually sometimes even worse. I'll look at Johnny, and I'll go to Johnny. I'm like, Johnny, what in the world happened? He goes, well, Bobby hit me. So then I'll turn to Bobby, and I'll go, Bobby, why'd you hit Johnny? Well, because he hit me first. Then I'll look at him, I go, at what point is it going to stop? At what point does the hitting end? See, as followers of Christ, we're called to embody a love that transcends the human understanding. Jesus exemplified this love on the cross when he prayed for those who crucified him. By blessing our persecutors, we reflect God's heart and demonstrate his grace and power in our lives. The second point I think Paul makes in here that I get from Romans 12:15 is empathy in times of joy and sorrow. Paul continues urging us to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. This call to empathy is another aspect of an upside-down type of love. Again, in a self-centered world, we often prioritize our feelings and experiences over our brothers and sisters. Have you ever felt jealous or upset because someone got something you didn't? You knew that they deserved it, but you just couldn't be happy for them. It's funny, when I was writing this, it reminded me of a time when I was in grade school, probably fifth grade, I'm thinking, maybe sixth grade. And we just had a Secret Santa exchange, and I got opened up my package, and in that package was a deck of playing cards. Magic playing cards, but playing cards. My best friend next to me, Jared, he opened up this package and got this really cool robot, this Transformer GoBot thing, and it was awesome. So what did I do? I started whining like a baby. It's not fair. Why does he get that thing? I get these horrible cards. Jared, at that age, he understood what Paul was talking about because he said, Jason, let me trade you. And he traded me back. And later I found out that those cards were actually the cards that he bought thinking it would be cool for somebody. Now, it took many, many years. I'd say about 2 years ago, I found him again on Facebook. Yes, that really makes me old. And I actually got to apologize for him. And he's like, I don't remember that. But for me, that really bugged me for the longest time. And this refreshed my memory of that. See, my friend Jared demonstrated how a real Christian should act that day instead of how I did. He traded me those cards for that robot toy. To this day, that memory, it just still is ingrained in me of how generous he was. I asked myself, why couldn't I just have been happy for him? Look at that cool thing he got. That's awesome. Now, some would argue like, you know, Jason, it's okay. You know, you were just a kid. You still needed to grow up. You're still learning. Okay, I can buy that. That sounds reasonable, but what about us adults? Why can we not be happy for our coworkers or even our brothers and sisters? What is our excuse? I think the root of this struggle is often pride or insecurity. Comparing ourselves to others can lead to feelings of inadequacy, jealousy, or bitterness. However, Christ calls us to humility, reminding us that everything that we have is a gift. In moments of envy, we have an opportunity to grow, to ask God to change our hearts and align them more with His. You see, true love compels us to share in the joys and sorrows of others. Galatians 6:2 reminds us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When we genuinely engage with others, we reflect the genuine love of Christ, who entered into our suffering and rejoices in our victories. We should seek to be generous and kind like He was, and to embrace the joy of seeing others being blessed. In the 2000 Summer Olympics, the U.S. women's softball team won its second gold medal. Lisa Fernandez was their pitcher. One commentator says that she is arguably the best woman softball pitcher the world had ever seen. She has found a source of strength and support that bridges all highs and lows, strikes out in home runs that life throws her way. And when she was asked, what was that strength? How did you overcome that? Where did you get that power? This is what she says. She says, being with God and walking as one with Him has fulfilled me. He's filled the voids in my life. When I feel insecure about myself, I'm not sure where I'm going. I can turn to Him and open up the Bible. I can read a passage and all of a sudden my world has changed and my view is clear. An upside-down type of love turns a conventional understanding of love on its head. In our culture, love is often tied to how we feel. When we feel good, when we feel love, when things go our way, we're inclined to be generous. But this is a self-centered type of love, one that prioritizes our emotions and desires above others. It's easy to love when it benefits us. But that's not the kind of love Jesus calls us to embody. True Christ-like love calls us to something radically different. It tells us that love isn't about what we gain, but about what we give. Instead of prioritizing our feelings or seeking what makes us feel good, this love shifts our focus outward. It invites us to celebrate the victories of others, even when we're struggling ourselves. It takes us to genuinely mourn with others even when we're feeling good ourselves. This requires setting aside our own emotional landscape and fully entering into the experience of the others, truly walking in their shoes. This love that we're talking about is not a transactional type of love. It doesn't ask, what can I get out of this relationship? But instead, it asks, how can I lift somebody up? It celebrates the achievements of others without jealousy or competition. It mourns with those who are suffering without offering platitudes or trying to move on quickly to more comfortable emotions. When we practice this upside-down love, we mirror the heart of Jesus. He rejoiced with the joyful like during the wedding of Canaan, and he mourned with the sorrowful, wow, I couldn't spit that one out, like when he wept with Lazarus' grave. His love was never about self-interest. It was about entering fully into the lives of the others, no matter the cost. Let me tell you, he paid a pretty big cost. This type of love doesn't come naturally. It takes intention and effort. It requires humility to set aside our own desires, ambitions, and even pain to lock aside others in whatever season of life they're in. You see, when you become a Christian, these things don't just come perfectly natural. It doesn't just automatically happen. Boom, I'm now Mr. Perfect. I've been saved. I've been raised up. I've been born again. I am now... No, that's not how it works. Matter of fact, that's when Satan wants to start trying to tempt us the most. He wants to draw us away from God because he sees our closeness to him. In a world that says, look out for number one, upside down love tells us to look out for others. It says that the fulfillment doesn't come from prioritizing ourselves, but from giving ourselves away. It is the contractual love that transforms our relationships, communities, and ultimately, our world. Third point that Paul makes is overcoming evil with good. Finally, Paul concludes with this powerful exhortation. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a Chinese evangelist named Watchman Nee, and he tells a story. He says, a poor Christian Chinese farmer had rice fields high in the mountains. Every day he spent hours pumping water into the rice paddies. But when he returned to the fields the next morning, he'd find his unbelieving neighbor who lived down the hill had opened up the dikes and filled in his rice fields. And it would leave this Chinese farmer's rice fields dry. For a while, the Christian ignored the injustice, but at last he became desperate. His rice would die if this continued. And this was his livelihood. So he gathered his church, and they prayed and discussed the situation. They actually came up with a plan. The next day, the Christian farmer rose early in the morning and first filled his neighbor's field. Then he attended his own. He counted his neighbor more significant than himself. He looked to his neighbor's interests as well as his own. Soon the neighbor wanted to know the Jesus whom the farmer served as Lord and Master. He was converted by seeing how the mind of Christ radically reordered the attitude and thinking of another man. Christ's humility simply amazed him. You see, in a world filled with darkness, succumbing to despair and negativity, it's pretty easy. Yet as Christians, we are called to flip that script. Instead of allowing evil to dictate our actions, we are empowered to respond with goodness. This echoed in Matthew 5:14 through 16, where Jesus calls us the light of the world. Our upside-down love shines brightly when we choose kindness over hatred and forgiveness over vengeance. Again, Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a powerful command that speaks to the heart of our Christian conduct. It's what makes us so much different than the world. It reflects a radical approach to dealing with the wrongs and hostility, calling believers to respond in a way that defies the world's expectations. In a world where retaliation, anger, and bitterness are often the default reaction to injustice or harm, this verse offers an entirely different perspective. To be overcome by evil means allowing the wrongs done to us or the evil we encounter to shape our hearts and responses. When we repay evil with evil, we let the darkness take root in us, leading to more anger, resentment, and destruction. Again, those kids I talked about earlier, when does it end? When does one person finally says, I'm done, we're even? It's a cycle that perpetuates harm and allows evil to flourish. However, Paul's instruction to overcome evil with good offers a completely different path. One of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Now, this doesn't mean passively accepting wrong or pretending it just didn't happen. Rather, it means responding in a way that reflects the character of Christ. When we respond to evil with goodness, we refuse to let it define us. We choose not to repay hurt with more hurt, but with kindness, integrity, and love. This concept is profoundly transformative. Imagine what happens when, instead of seeking revenge, instead we offer forgiveness. My example of Roy, I may have not done the right thing to begin with, but when I seek his forgiveness, that then reflected what it was supposed to be, and that's what brought us to become close friends later on. You see, instead of harboring hatred, we should show love. Instead of cursing those who wrong us, we should bless them. Each of these responses disarms evil, stripping it of all of its power over us and often diffusing the conflict entirely. Jesus modeled this perfectly. He didn't fight evil with more evil. Even when he was insulted, beaten, whipped, humiliated, and ultimately crucified. Instead, he prayed for his enemy, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This was the ultimate overcoming evil with good. As we reflect on these truths from Romans 12, 14 through 21, we are reminded of the radical nature of the Christian life. The call to live our faith means embracing this upside-down love, a love that is counterintuitive and defies the expectations of this world. In a culture that often encourages self-interest, retaliation, division, the way of Christ calls us to something far deeper, more profound, something transformative. When Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse," he's calling us to respond to hostility in a way that truly feels unnatural. It's easy to love those who are kind to us, to bless those who are actively opposed or mistreat us. This love that does not depend on how others treat us, but flows from a heart that's changed by the grace of God. It's a reflection of Christ's love, who blessed even those who mocked and crucified him. Likewise, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. This is a call to empathy, to entering into the experience of others with sincerity and compassion. It means sharing in the joy of others without jealousy or comparison, and it means truly feeling the pain of those who are suffering, not just pretending. It's not just a surface level empathy or sympathy, but a deep connection that reflects the love and care of Christ. By doing so, we then therefore embody the unity, the body of Christ, where the struggles and triumphs of one are then shared by all. Perhaps that most challenging of all of this is Paul when he says, "Overcome evil with good." This isn't a passive voice of evil, nor is it an invitation to meet evil with hostility or aggression. Rather, it's a call to actively respond with goodness, kindness, and mercy in the face of wrongdoing. When we choose to respond to evil in this way, we not only protect our own hearts from being hardened by resentment, but we also reflect the redemptive power of God's love, which has the ability to transform even the darkest of situations. Now, as we go forth today, as we conclude, I pray and hope that the Lord will bless and continue to keep you, and that his face will ultimately shine upon you by his graciousness to you. And I hope that as you go through this week, that your walk is a walk in the light of his love, and that you embrace this upside down type of love, this upside down nature of his grace, not just between you and I in church, but with all interactions that you have throughout this week. Now you, as Christians, I hope that this does that for you. But if you have not yet come forward and not yet accepted Christ, and you're like, I want to see what that type of love is like. I want to be part of a body who loves me together and that we are united in that love. I'm ready to take that next step and come forward. If you're willing to surrender your life, if you're willing to say, God, I'm yours, and you're ready to be baptized, there is no other time, no better time. And I say this every weekend, and I truly mean it, because we do not know what happens the minute that we walk out that door. We don't know what happens in the next 5 minutes. Today is a time, if you're ready, come forward.